Last week, I was planning the last sermon for the year, which has become the first sermon for a new year. And I want to talk about a year without regret. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of this book. As we think about a year gone by and all that God has led us into in our lives, all the things that we did, all the things that we did not do, I want to talk about a year without regret. Every year it seems there's some regrets we have, right? Some years more than others. And somebody has said, you cannot kill time without injuring eternity. That's a good statement. You cannot kill time. You cannot pass time without injuring eternity. Time is not our friend. We should not waste it. Things do not, even though it seems like it sometimes, things don't just go on and on without reason. And things don't just go on without completion and ending. Do you realize one day time will end? This age will end. This life will end. And as we think about each year, we should think about each year in light of the big picture. And think about how can we as Christians, as we enter into a new year of life, God wants us to remain steadfast. He wants us to be useful. He has saved us, not for ourselves. He has saved us to be useful vessels for His glory. And we often lose perspective, right? The joys and the troubles and the work of life often takes us off our focus. And we need to remember that. And the new year is a time to make resolutions, isn't it? About weight loss, about time management. These are the common things, right? I'm going to lose weight this year. And then in February, I've gained another 5 kilos, right? I'm going to manage my time better. I'm going to be more athletic. I'm going to play badminton or whatever, football, basketball. We make plans for the year. This year, I'm going to have a great vacation. This is what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to travel to another country, maybe. And all these things that we do often at the end of a year or in the beginning of a year, often it's motivated by guilt or some kind of regret, right? And it's often pointless. And what I want to draw us to is to take those feelings and make them eternally relevant. It's good to plan. It's not good not to plan. It's not good to be a last minute kind of easy come, easy go person, because life will pass you by. And even as a Christian, this is true. Much more as a Christian. It's good to plan ahead, to make goals, spiritual goals for your life, for your church, for your involvement in the church, for your stewardship of the gospel in your own life. It's good to make plans. And I think even as we look as a church at what God has done, even in the end of the past year, we should be happy at what God allowed us to do. I'm so glad. I was so encouraged at even how we ended the year this December. I believe we ended well. God gave us opportunities to preach the gospel and to be ambassadors. And we stepped up and were faithful in the little that God gave us. We were faithful. Christ was glorified with your faithfulness. Be encouraged. The fruit of all of that is not ours, is it? We don't know how God will take the gospel seed that was sown and how God will use that. But the work of the Spirit is what we pray for. But as you think about this year, 2018, what is your new year going to be like? Now, a lot of that is out of our control, but there are things that we can plan ahead for as a child of God. And so understanding this, I want us to look at 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. If you read, it's a short letter. if you read 2 Peter, you'll recognize quickly that this is a book, an epistle, a letter of great urgency. Peter's writing with great urgency about the big picture, about the end of all things, about false teaching. And I want to focus on the concluding verses of this book as we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, as he ends this urgent letter. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," and we'll talk about what that is, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray. Father, help us, even as we hear from Your Word through Your Spirit. Show us our lives. Open to our minds areas in our lives that need Your counsel. You have saved us. We have a standing in Christ. We are children of God. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom already. And so help us, as You speak to us, to embrace our mission, our role, our purpose. Give us a sense of urgency even this year, to live for You in all that that means in our own personal lives, in relation to the situation that You've placed us in relation to the church that You've placed us in. So speak to us, Lord, by Your Spirit. Convict our hearts. Encourage us. Fortify us. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when we look at 2018... how can we prevent? Is there some way we can prevent 2018 at the end? Be looking back, us looking back and saying, "Man, I regret what I did this year." How can we make 2018 a year that is without regret? There are two charges in this text. As Christians, there are two charges in this text that will help us here. And I know December 31st, last Sunday, there was a greater light in this pulpit, and we already talked a little bit about what it means to grow in grace. So I'm going to be emphasizing similar things. I'm going to focus on the urgency of growth. So how do I live a year without regret? There are two charges, and you have notes that you can follow along with. And the first charge that we see in verse 17, look at the verse, is that you need to be on guard. Be on guard. Don't be complacent. Be on guard. Don't be a chalta hai kind of person. You know, that's our culture, isn't it? Aray, everything will sort of work out. And many of us are like this. We don't have an urgency. And there are two aspects to this being on guard that Peter helps us with. First is be on guard because you need to understand the urgency of time. He says, "You therefore," verse 17, "knowing this beforehand, be on guard." So he's speaking to a people who have a prior understanding about something. Literally, knowing beforehand something, be on guard. What they know already, what he has already told them, gives them a sense of urgency, or should give them a sense of urgency. And the answer to what they know beforehand is found in the previous verses, obviously. The stuff that he's been outlining in this book. Especially in the previous verses of chapter 3, he's been talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about the end of all things. He's talking about the fact that this stuff that we hold so dear, the treasures of this world, are going to be burned up and a new thing is going to be made. Are you holding on to charcoal, to fuel for the fire that is to come, that will bring forth the new creation? And he says in the last days, look at this. Sorry. Chapter 3, verse 2. "That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So he talks about the predictions of the Lord. The Lord spoke about these things, and in the last days people will come scoffing or mocking or making light of these things. Making light of what? Verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In fact, we live in an age, right? You talk about the return of Christ, they'll make fun of you. You talk about the end of all things, you say, well, yeah, things are going to end. The sun is going to maybe a few billion years, and the sun will blow up, right? But this rapture business and Jesus coming again and all that is rubbish. Scoffers will come. It will be out of fashion to think and talk about the end of all things that Christ will bring. And be not fooled when we talk about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. You know when the second coming of Christ began? It began, really, in His first coming. His coming is divided into two parts. If you read the Old Testament, there is only statements about the coming of the Messiah. Read Malachi chapter 3. He says the Messiah will come. We now recognize that His coming is divided into two parts. So really the end of all things began when He came. Christmas began the end of all things. And He will fill up and fulfill the end in what we know is to be His second coming. And what will happen? Let's continue reading. As they mock the promise of His coming, verse 5. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. God created. That God created the earth is another thing that is mocked in this age, right? And that by means of the water that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth, which same word? The word that God created the earth with. He said, let it be, and it was. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The heavens and earth are going to be destroyed and renewed. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter is giving us perspective. We look at this and we say, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. That's a long time to keep saying He's coming soon. He's saying, don't lose your perspective. For the Lord, 2,000 years does not look the same as it does for us. And every moment that He tarries, He waits, is patience towards you. He does not desire people to perish, but to repent. As He comes, He will come as judge, and He will destroy and renew all things. In chapter 2, another sense of urgency that Peter talks about is false teachers. These scoffers, these mockers also include false teachers. And they are devilish and they are dangerous. And so he's trying to emphasize the urgency. The age that we live in is designed to shake us away from a sense of urgency. And when things are going well, when there's no great trial or trouble, we aren't prone to think about eternal things, are we? We don't think about the shortness of life. Or the end of things. But just because it feels like your life is one of unbroken pleasure and the pursuit of your dreams, things are working out for me, it looks good, doesn't mean that you should forget it's going to all possibly end very suddenly, right? Jesus talked so much about this, right? About the rich young man who, the rich man who said, what? Oh, I'm doing well. I'm going to store up. I'm going to invest. I'm going to put all my stuff in barns and store it up. And I'm going to say, eat, drink, and be merry because things are good. And we can even add to that. And he might have even said, you know, these are all God's blessings, right? I'm going to enjoy them. And what God said? You fool. Today, your life is required of you. It could all end very suddenly. See, God has a design for each of our lives. And it is not on our time scale, it is on His time scale. For you it might seem there's an endless road ahead. There's so much that I need to do for myself. And God is saying, your time is up, your purpose has been fulfilled. I will call you home. Your life will not go on and on and on as it done from the beginning. The end is at hand. In fact, James chapter 4. Look at it. James chapter 4. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Doesn't that sound like today? Right? Next year I'm going to move to this place. I'm going to do this. We're going to go that. We're going to travel there. We're going to do this. I'm going to immigrate here. I'm going to look for this kind of job. We do all these things. Come now, all of us who say such things. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Think from God's perspective. We are God's creatures. We are not independent. We are not in control of our lives, even though we want it to be that way. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He's talking about living in light of God's will and God's purposes. If you don't handle each moment as under God's control, not your control, you are arrogant. Think of the urgency of time. Think of even this life. This age is designed to numb us into thinking or forgetting the flow of time. I've been to Las Vegas, and this is the culmination of all of this. But I mean, I think even grocery, and those who have been in the grocery sector will correct me, and in sales, right, malls, they've designed these places to be places where you don't feel the passing of time. Las Vegas is one of those places where this is very, very true. They've kept the lights at a certain level. The music is playing. So you don't know whether it's night or day. You can spend hours there and forget where you are. It's a great illustration of this age. It's designed to numb us. Our entertainments, even our work. We think we're doing something important. Our pursuits, our hobbies. They are designed to numb us into thinking and forgetting of the passing of time. And before you know it, like you look in the mirror and you're like, when did that white hair come, right? And then you begin to get worried, right? I can't see the definition of my muscles anymore. It's all fat. What happened? And the world tells you, live in the moment, live for yourself. And if you do that, before you know it, years are gone. And more importantly, before you know it, Christ will end this age. His purpose would have been fulfilled. And where have you fit in? What have you done for Him? And so Peter reminds us of all that we should already know, that should be driving us to be on our guard. And so he says, look at verse 15. 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found in Him. Again, words of action. Be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote. We live in an age of grace. Every day in this world, every day that we live in this world, is a sign of God's grace. God waits patiently for salvation and for repentance. We live in a lost world. He has placed us in this world. I've said this many times. You look at even John. John speaks to believers at the end of 1 John chapter 5, and he says, we know that we are from God and the world is under the power of the evil one. You can read that verse and you can think, oh wow, how wonderful it is. I am from God and these evil people are from the evil one. But where do you exist right now? He has placed us in this world for a reason. We are ambassadors of Him in a lost world. That's our primary purpose. And every day He keeps you in this world, it is His grace. He's waiting patiently for salvation, holding back His wrath. So for us to be on our guard means understanding that every moment is urgent. And we are immature, we're childish when we waste time. And so even to think about that, be on guard, understand the urgency of time. How are you going to spend this year? Are you going to buy more stuff? We are going to do that. Right? We're going to see the 50% central sale and we're going to spend all our money and then say, oh no, I don't have any money. Right? We're going to do that. To have more pleasurable experiences, I'm going to go to Goa. I'm going to go to Andamans. I'm going to do this. Are these your resolutions? I have friends, even I know Christians who are dear friends of mine, whose goal in life seems to be, and Christians, which is, makes it even more egregious, right? Whose goal in life seems just to have more experiences, more adventures, more fun, more achievements. Now, to argue that these things are wrong is not my point. They're not wrong. But oftentimes as Christians, we sacrifice what is eternal at the altar of what is convenient or fun, right? So many youth meetings I've had, right? Even if I was a kid, right? And we used to have these arguments of, but it's not wrong to do this, this, this. That's not what I'm arguing here, whether it's wrong or right. It's, maybe the Bible even doesn't say that going on a vacation is wrong. It doesn't, right? But the point is, are you going to analyze your life in light of the eternal versus that which is passing away? Time flies. And when we stand before God, we're not going to be standing before Him and saying, you know, my one big regret is I never got to visit New Zealand. You know? It becomes meaningless, isn't it? It becomes meaningless. Make your dreams, your vision, your burdens as a Christian, eternal. A Christian who values kingdom living, who values God's grace, is a Christian who values their own soul and their own purpose for Christ. That person has a heart of worship for God. This person will be on guard. So this year, are you aware of the tyranny of time in your own lives? So be on guard, understand the urgency of time. But then secondly, there's another reason as you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 for us to be on guard. And that is we need to understand the great threat to our own souls. Time is tyranny, but there is a great threat to our own souls. Go back to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this before, and take care so that you do not fall away from your steadfastness, being led away in the error of lawless people. That's the way I've translated this, but it says, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So your stability, your soul stability is at stake if you don't take care, if you're not on your guard. Some of you might think, come on with this fear-mongering, right? What is this fear-mongering at the beginning of the year? Give me some boost. Give me some encouragement. And we do have encouragement in this text. You might think, people are sinners. But maybe the people you hang about are more sinful and dangerous than the people I hang around, right? And so Peter wants to remind us of the threat. There is grave threat to spiritual stability. That's why he says, so that you are not carried and with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. If you lower your spiritual guard, you're going to lose your spiritual stability. It's as clear as this verse, right? And remember that if you remain and abide in Christ, you are anchored. You are at peace. You have purpose. You will have wisdom, joy. You will be able to discern God's will. Romans chapter 12 says this, right? do not be conformed to the image of this world, the pattern of this world, Romans chapter 12 verse 3, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's talking about through the wisdom of God's word, right? And what happens when you're transformed in abiding in Christ through the renewing of your mind? You are able to discern the will of the Lord. Your thoughts become His thoughts. You know what you're doing. When you know God's will, how much of pastoral ministry has to do with people asking, what is God's will for me, right? And really the answer is, it doesn't just come like that, you know. Sometimes we're looking for prophets, right? That's the kind of Christian life we live. The shortcuts, right? Because we know how to do exams in life, right? Let's find the shortcut. Sir, tell us the syllabus. Don't tell me the whole thing. Just give me the answers to the questions. That we live our Christian life like that, right? So we come to a pastor and we expect the pastor to be like a prophet or something, right? Tell me what God's will is. Really, we're just saying, tell me what to do. Should I do this or should I do that? And God's word doesn't really give that to us. It says, you abide in me and your mind will change so that the thrust of your thinking and your desires will be Christ-like. That's the answer. That's what happens if you abide in Christ. You have resolve, you have conviction, you have direction. And the danger to your life in this world is that even as a believer, you can lose all that. So Peter says, be on guard so you do not fall away from your stability. You don't lose your stability. I mean, think about our church. We've been a church now for 5 years. Some of us have been new this year, last year, a few years ago. And as we think about the years past, we see this even in our fellowship, don't we? I remember people who came with passion and promise and devotion to Christ. And they served, were committed, full of joy. But today, some of them are distracted, losing their focus, joyless. And we have people, the seats are empty where they used to sit. They've lost their stability because of the pressure of the world. So even among us in this church, the threat is seen, isn't it? Be on guard lest you lose your stability. Abide in Christ. Time is short. And so what way can I be on guard? Two helps in this text. Verse 14. He says a few things. Verse 14, he says, "What you beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found in Him." That's the first help. How can I be on guard? Be found in Him. Or abide in Christ. Remain with Him. Simple, simple answer. How's your walk with Jesus today? What's your relationship to His Word? What's your prayer life like? That's how you're found in Him, right? It's a relationship. What's your relationship like with the Savior? Peter says, be diligent in verse 14. Be diligent both to pursue Him, but he says, and as you are found in Him, you will be without spot and blemish and contentment. How do I know I'm in Him? I'm abiding in Him? The effects, right? Holiness and peace, contentment, joy. Is your relationship with Christ grounded? Or do you find when you know you should be walking with Him, when you should be praying, you should be reading Scripture and meditating on His Word, you're thinking about work? I know how it is, right? We have saintly looks on Sunday and we're thinking about work, our task list, all the troubles that we have. And the pastor's thinking, this person is so wrapped in attention of God's word. And we're like, actually, I've done this, I know it. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying we've done the same thing. I've done the same thing. Look at the quote that I put in the handout. Spurgeon, the great preacher, says, we must look more to the state of the internal matters. We do a lot of effort. We put a lot of effort into the external matters, don't we? Nobody needs to be told, work harder on the external stuff, right? Be more busy. most of us are already obsessed. If you're at home, if you're a housewife, then you're obsessed with family and the children and education and studies, right? Like Martha, right? And Jesus is saying, Mary has done the better thing. Come sit at my feet. Do you do that? As professionals, we're obsessed with all those other things as well, right? So we can be obsessed with the external things. So Spurgeon says we must look more to the state of the internal matters, keeping up private prayer and attending to the reading of the scriptures. How basic can we get, right? It comes back to basic things, because when you talk about the Christian life, at the heart of it, we're talking about relationship, and relationship is cultivated in basic ways. You talk, you relate, you communicate, you spend time. If we do not, however much we seem to progress outwardly, we are not any richer. He tells it like it is, isn't it? We are only beating, wonderful picture, we are only beating out the little gold we had into a thinner plate and spreading it over a wider surface. We all eat our mithais, right? You know the silver or the gold on the mithai? Do you scrape it off and say, I'm going to save this and I'll be rich? No, because it's so thin, it looks glorious, but it's so thin, it really has no value. That's what he's saying. If you're not focusing on the inner matters, you're just beating out the little thing and spreading it out, and it looks glorious, but it is wafer thin. It doesn't matter what you look outwardly, the question is, look at your heart. Examine your heart this year. Be on guard. Be found in Him. There's a second guard. Not just be found in Him. So it talks about the positive. Be found in Him. But having been found in Him, he also says you need to avoid another kind of relationship. Look at verse 17. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. So be found in Him, but avoid lawless people. The danger here is of being led away with the error of lawless people. We could say it this way. Don't be led away by unaccountable people. Don't be in the company. This sounds very much like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Who you sit with, who you walk with, who you hang out with. He says, delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night, but do not be found in the company of mockers and scoffers. And here Peter says, avoid lawless, unaccountable people. Peter is primarily referring to false teachers who stray from the truth of the gospel. But the description, lawless people, is very practical today. These are people, you could summarize them as being deliberate in breaking restraint of law for the pleasure of their own desires. They're more focused on what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. And so they shun authority. These are people who are unaccountable. They don't like authority. They don't like the word submission. They don't like the word God's law. They don't like to be controlled. We can find this in the church very easily, don't we? These are the people that run away from authority. They don't listen to others. Maybe they like to lead, but they don't like to submit. Their primary influence on others is the pursuit of their own desires. Peter says, beware for your own stability that you don't hang around such people. Who are these people in your life? Do you have them? They scorn authority. And we're talking specifically here about God's authority. And God's authority shows up in different ways, right? Because somebody might say, no, I submit only, I've heard this. I submit to God, you don't tell me what to say, Pastor. I've heard that. You know, and my job as a pastor is to not say, you need to do this, but this is what God's word says, right? And so it's not just that. The authority of God shows up in through the commands of Scripture, through obedience, through submission to the structure of the church that you've been placed in. Who are these people in your life? Peter is warning us to run away. They may even be in the church. If they're not pointing you to Christ and submitting to Him and obeying Him, if all that you see in them is scorn and rebellion and independence, then you say, this is an unhealthy relationship in my life. It's going to cause me to lose my stability and fruitfulness for Jesus. Who you hang out with matters. Hang out with Jesus. And if you hang out with Jesus, you need to stop hanging out with those who scorn His authority. Be on guard. It's not a small thing. Your fruitfulness and your soul, your stability is at stake. So, that's just the first part. Here's the second part. Be on guard is the first part of how we can lead to a year without regret. The second part, finally, is grow up. Be on guard. Understand the urgency of time. And flee the threats to your soul. But secondly, grow up. Grow up. Look at verse 18. The contrasting word is but. Right? Be on guard, he says. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Growth is a sign of life. Sometimes, again, when we look in the mirror, we don't like the growth that we see. But it's a sign that we are alive. Growth is a sign of life. And the first thing that we need to remember about growth is that growth comes from Christ. Growth does not come, be careful, don't be a legalist. Growth does not come from pulling up your bootstraps and saying, I'm going to be better this year. That's the wrong way of thinking about your Christian life. Growth comes from Christ. And that's why he says, what does he say in verse 18? Look at the verse. He says, what? Grow what? In the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? You think about plant terminology. How does a plant grow? A plant does not suddenly determine that I am going to be a tree one day. Right? What is needed? The environment to foster growth. And even for the Christian, the environment comes from Christ. So again, we've already seen abiding in Christ, but the power to grow comes from Christ. The fertility for growth comes from Christ's grace. The best way to stand steadfast is to grow deep. Again, Psalm 1 is so much here in this verse, isn't it? Think about our generation. Spurgeon talked about, you know, being paper thin, right? Without any depth. Our generation is suffering from a lack of character because our churches are suffering from a lack of depth. People don't know God's word for themselves. The only diet of God's word is maybe coming on Sunday, listening to a sermon once in a while. You know, that's like saying, my health comes from going to a restaurant. I go to a very good restaurant with very good food once a week. And the doctor's saying, you're not well. No, but I regularly go. Every week I go to that restaurant without fail. And I eat everything on my plate, doctor. Right? That's the conversation sometimes we have with our leaders, right? No, I regularly attend church. I listen to God's word regularly. Well, that's not enough, is it? And our churches have become like this. And in fact, if you think about what Peter is saying, he's begun his epistle encouraging believers about Christ and who He is to us, His righteousness, His power that is sufficient in every way. Look at how he describes believers. Look at the first verse of this book. He calls believers, he says what? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. How? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, what Christ has given you believers is the same thing we as apostles have. There is no division. There is no distinction. We have the same righteousness. Infinite righteousness of Christ. You have the same standing. When we stand before God, we all stand on the same platform. Isn't that amazing? That's how much grace God gives everybody in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you are as saved as anybody else. And you are not going to be more saved than you already are. Everything has been given to you that you need for salvation. In fact, he says this. Look at chapter 1 verse 3. His divine power. What a wonderful statement. God's divine power. How powerful is the power at work in you? It's God's divine power. And what has God's divine power done? His divine power has granted, that's a grace word He's given to us. His divine power has granted to us all things. How much? Let me hear you. All things. For what? That pertain to life and godliness. So for your Christian life, you have everything you need already through the divine power. And where does that reside? Where does that reside? It says, through the knowledge of Him who called you. Everything you need for life and godliness is found, is given to you through knowing Christ. Everything. You don't have less access than me. I don't have less access than anybody else to the resources. Everything. He's not saying His divine power will give you everything you need. What is it? His divine power has already granted to you everything that you need. You don't have to wait for anything more. All the resources are yours as you abide in Christ. This is the wonder of all that God has given, His grace in your life. Verse 4. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You've been rescued, that's the beginning, from the corruption of this world. You've escaped the world. And today, what a wonderful verse this is. He says, you are partakers of the divine nature. If you believed in Christ, you have a new nature. You are a partaker in the divine nature. Your old nature no longer holds sway over you. It is gone. You think about who you are before Christ knew you. And all the struggles you had, all the habits that you couldn't break, the bondages that you have. You are now a partaker in the divine nature. And having made you new, your heart is a new heart, you are born again. He has given you everything that you need to cultivate growth and steadfastness for His glory already. And no Christian has been denied any fraction of access less than anybody else. So you look at your life and you say, but then why do I sin? The answer is, you can't just sit back and say, it's here and it's going to just automatically work in me. You've got to appropriate it. You've got to soak it in. You've got to be in the context of His grace. You have to make use of the power, His divine power that has been granted to us, and grow. And so we can look at it this way about growth. If 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 to 4 is yours, and you appropriate it, you will grow. You will grow. Lack of growth indicates lack of grace. And lack of grace indicates lack of salvation. We ought to be able to look at our lives, and at a certain level, and that's why a year marker is good. It's a good marker, right? But it doesn't have to be a year. We have to be able to look back at our lives and say, in the past moments, whatever moments it may be, months or years, I can see growth in my life. Peter here says, grow in grace. Show the signs of life. Appropriate all that you are and all that you have been given in Christ. Grow in grace. I've said this before, but the word grace refers to the gifts of God, all that He grants to us. Grace is like the box, the wrapping, the gift box. And in that are multivarious gifts. They are called His grace. There's His grace, His gifts in salvation, forgiveness, justification, righteousness, standing, adoption, so many things. There's sustaining grace, His presence, His power, His peace. There's sanctifying grace, trials, discipline, wisdom, knowledge of His will. You see? Each aspect of life has different aspects of His grace, different gifts. And really, if you look at 1 Peter, he describes, when he says grow in grace at the end of the book, in the beginning of the group book, he's described to us what is there in that box for us to grow in. Look at chapter 1, verse 5-8. He says, having said all the things that you have in Christ, he says this, for this reason, because you already have everything that you need, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities not just should be yours, they should be increasing. And if you are growing in the grace of God, then what does it make you? Effective and fruitful. And you will have a year without regret. Somebody says, grow in grace. How do I know if I'm growing? How do I know? Well, go to the lists. Pick one thing. Maybe not all of them. That'll intimidate you. Right? We usually read this list and feel so worthless, right? Oh man, I lack in so many ways. Pick one thing. Go to Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pick one thing and say, this year, I'm going to grow. I'm going to focus on this. You know the problem, one of the reasons we don't grow is, I was thinking of this week, we all have rose-colored mirrors in our lives. We talk about rose-colored glasses, no? Seeing the world through rose-colored glasses. I think we have rose-colored mirrors. So whenever we look at ourselves, we're like, how wonderful I am. Right? Everything looks so nice to myself about me. Somebody says, hey, you have a blemish on your nose. How dare you? My mirror makes me look perfect. You don't tell me who I am. I tell myself who I am. I like my mirror. But the mirrors that we use for other people are full of caca, right? That's how we are. We're easy to see the blemishes in others, and it's very difficult for us because of our rose-colored mirrors, right? You need to break that mirror and say, every time I look at myself and I'm self-content, it's falsehood. And look in the mirror of God's Word. In fact, James calls God's Word a mirror. Look in the mirror of God's Word and resolve even this year that I will let God's Spirit work and speak to me. Look at the list and say, Lord, help me to have the humility to see my lacks, myself, so that I can grow in grace and be effective and fruitful for Him. You'll be effective and fruitful, useful. The Christian never stops growing, changing. Many of us say this. This is one of the cliches in the church, right? I didn't know nobody's perfect. I'm also human. I'm not perfect, right? Do you really believe that? If you really believe that, you will be growing leaps and bounds. But if you are not growing and you're refusing to see your lacks, then you really think you are perfect. And you are self-deceived. Isn't it? Finally, grow in grace. So the power is already within us. Christ has given us all the resources we need. But secondly, as we grow in grace, we need to remember that the ultimate motivation is not just self-satisfaction. What does he say at the end of this book? He says what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. The motivation to grow is ultimately God's glory. What a privilege is described in this passage. If I am standing firm, being on my guard, and I am abiding in Christ, and appropriating all that He has given me, and growing in grace, at the end of the year, you might be fulfilled by hearing this saying, right? I accomplished my goals. I lost weight. I have seen growth in my job profile. I've got a promotion. Oh, I had these new experiences that I determined to have. You might find some fulfillment, but it'll pass because you'll have new things that you will feel that I need to do, right? But all of these things are eclipsed if at the end of the year you can truly say, I'm not perfect, but I am growing and I can see that Christ was glorified through my life. That's a year without regret. And this is the promise of this text. If you grow, Christ will get the glory in your life. And there is no more fulfilling thing for a Christian. Somebody has said of this text that there are two trumpet blasts blowing. First trumpet blast is from heaven to us, and the trumpet says, grow in grace. Christ in heaven provides us the grace, and He commands us to grow in this grace. The second trumpet blast is from us to heaven. How does it blast? When you grow in grace, you sound the trumpet of the glory of Christ through your life. Jesus said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven, not you. And the Christian is fulfilled like this. When I'm not magnified, but Christ is. I'm not seen as great, He is. What do you want for the coming year? That people look at you and say, wow, man, what a cool life you live. I wish I had your life. That you are sexier. Look how many likes on my profile picture on Facebook. These have become significant things in our lives, haven't it? That you are richer, that you are more entertaining, that you have the most enviable package among your peers. What if all that happens and Jesus returns? It will all be vanity. But be on guard, grow in grace, and Christ will be glorified through your fruitful life. Somebody said this, I'll close with this. Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. When we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Let's pray. Father, take your word home to us through your Spirit. Cause us to grow. And just in growing, you get all the glory. You are seen as mighty. Your promises are seen to be fulfilled among us, Lord. We are jars of clay. But you gild us with the righteousness and the glory of Christ. So that we are seen to be princely vessels, fit for the King. Do your work among us, Lord. Glorify your name in an increasingly difficult age for Christians. May we stand firm. And may Christ be glorified. May souls be saved. May the world be changed for Christ through us, even this year. In Jesus' name, Amen.